Man, good morning. You may be seated. Morning. It's nice to see you. Somewhere right now in the state of Washington, in the Puget Sound Bay, Father Chuck and Sandy sitting on a boat, eating breakfast, probably drinking a mimosa. And they're watching us because he told me they were going to tune in. We love you guys. We miss you. We hope you're having a wonderful time. Privilege and honor to always fill in for Father Chuck while he's on vacation. Over the last few weeks, really the last month, we've kind of had a series going over the book of Ephesians. And so I figure, why mess up a good thing? Let's continue that. So we're going to look at our New Testament reading today, the passage from Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, please take them out. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're feeling lazy, you know that I like to put them up there. So the verses will be up there. You got no excuse to not follow along. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 15. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 5 and kind of a little bit into chapter 6. And as you're turning there this morning, let me pray for us today. Father, we do thank you so much for this time where we can look at your word. God, your word is alive and active, and it sharpens us and it changes us, and it brings us to conviction. And so let your word do that today. Let it wash over us. Let it stir up things that you want to sanctify and grow. And let your word draw us close to you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, if you were here a few weeks ago, I actually got to preach on Ephesians chapter 4, and that kind of focused on how once we are made worthy in and through Christ, then we are called to walk worthy, right? How do we flesh that out? And I kind of laid out some practical things on how we live out the Christian life. Last week, if you were here, Father Chuck preached about, hey, how are we made holy? We're set apart. We're called to be different as believers in Jesus. And he kind of laid out some methods of that. I'm going to continue in that same vein today. I just want to lay out, I'm a real practical guy, and I like to know, just tell me what to do. I love the Old Testament. I've studied it a lot. I love it. I love the stories of it. I love how it's intricately woven through the New Testament. And it kind of tells just one story. But there's something about these epistles of Paul in the New Testament that just really resonate with me. I'm a very straightforward guy. And if you want me to do something, just tell me what you want me to do. I've never really had a problem with authority so much growing up. And so if you want me to complete a task, just tell me what you want me to do. 9 times out of 10, I'll just do it. If it's not way out in left field and I don't disagree with you, I'll do it. And so I appreciate Paul here. He's saying, hey, here's what you got to do. He's keeping it simple for simple-minded people like myself. Look at verses 15 and 16. He's saying, look, the days are evil. It doesn't matter if it's 1500 B.C., or 33 AD, or 2021, as long as the devil is out, roaming, looking for somebody to devour, the days are going to be evil. I think as Christians, sometimes we get surprised when evil pops up. What? There's more evil? It didn't go away? No, it never went away. Now, we don't tolerate evil. We don't, we want to combat evil. But I don't think we should always let it catch us off guard. Rather, I think the question should be, all right, there's evil. How do I navigate that? How do I get myself, my spouse, my family? How do I get us through this life that's full of evil? Well, Paul tells us. What does he say here? So be careful how you walk. Not like the unwise, but the wise. What does it mean to walk wise? You guys remember The Lord of the Rings? You know, great book, wonderful movies. Tolkien just tells great stories. I love Lord of the Rings. Remember Gandalf, the wizard? What if we all just dressed like him? I always thought he was super wise with that big robe and the hat and the long beard. Is that wisdom? Or what if we read a lot of books? I remember growing up watching PBS as a kid. The more you know, the further you'll go, something like that. I mean, reading books is great, but wisdom, what is that? One of the first verses I ever memorized when I was young It's Proverbs 1:7. It says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom starts and ends with a right understanding of who God is and a reverent fear of the Lord God Almighty. I can't teach you today all the ins and outs of how to take knowledge and apply it to wisdom. But I can tell you this. Wisdom starts with a humble confession of just saying, you know what? Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, and I'm not, and you're not. That's where wisdom starts. You need to know this too. Wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his letter to Ephesus, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 1, 17, Paul says this. He's praying for the believers there, and this is what he prays. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So what's ultimate wisdom? It's to know Jesus. I told y'all a few weeks ago, just answer Jesus every time. That'll probably be the right, that'll be the right answer. Listen, you can study and read all you want, and that stuff's great. But until you are yielded to and surrendered to and actively listening to the Holy Spirit, you will not be walking in wisdom. We need God's wisdom, not our wisdom, not man's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. It comes from His Spirit. When you start applying God's wisdom to your life, you know what? You're not going to be free of problems. Having wisdom is not how you avoid problems. We're going to have problems. Paul says it here. It's going to help you navigate how to get through those things. Let's look at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This should be pretty self-explanatory. Don't get drunk, y'all. Don't get drunk. If you drink so much that you lose control of your faculties, if you're not in control of what you do and say, who do you think is? You ever thought about that? If you're not in control, if you're not able to control what you do and say, if you've drunk so much that you've lost that control, who's pulling the strings? I'm not saying that if you get drunk, you automatically demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this. I mean, it is kind of odd that they call liquor and alcohol spirits. That is kind of interesting. But I will say this. If you drink so much that you have lost control, I think you are ripe for the pickings, for the enemy to tempt you, sway you, and lead you to make some terrible decisions. Let's face it. Do drunk people ever make good decisions? No. Not so much. I want to say this, too. I know we're in church, and so we all have it together. But I'm not going to pretend like people don't have problems. If you drink to self-medicate, or if you drink to help you kind of get through the day or help you with problems or to numb pain, if that's you, would you please come talk to one of us? You can talk to me, Father Owen, Father Chuck, when he's here. My wife is a licensed counselor in regards to addiction. Talk to somebody. I'm in a room this size, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody has that issue. So let's not pretend that it's not there in the church. Get help. Come talk to somebody, because that's a path to self-destruction right there. All right, let's move on. Verse 19. Addressing one another, Paul says, I need you to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Finally, we're finally talking about something that resonates with me. We're talking about music. Yes. In actuality, this verse has a whole lot less to do with what songs are appropriate or what kind of fits or permissible or encouraged. This verse has a lot less to do with those things in regards to a worship service. This verse actually has a lot more to do with just simply being filled with God's Spirit and your praise to Him. Listen, don't get hung up on musical styles. We all have preferences, okay? We all have our favorite songs, and we all have songs we don't like, yours included. And I'm the joker picking the music out. It's not about what we like and what we don't like. Listen, worship doesn't start here or here with an instrument. Worship doesn't start here with how good your voice sounds or how good it might not sound. Worship does not even start with the songs that we pick out that we sing. That's not where worship starts. Worship starts right here. Okay? When you can come to the Lord with a melody in your heart, you're not going to really care about who picked out what song or what's the style of music. It's not going to matter. It's not really going to matter. Let's not be a church that gets hung up on that. All right, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is simply instructing us here, hey, give thanks. When? Always. Always. When things are good? Yeah. When things are bad? Yeah, you bet. Give thanks always. Listen, a heart that is filled with the Spirit will be also a heart that is filled with thanksgiving. A complaining heart and the Holy Spirit, they don't go together. They're not compatible. Let's have hearts of thanksgiving. All right, we're going to move on to verse 22 and following, which is really what I kind of want to camp out on this morning. There is some weighty stuff in these next few verses that I think would be really beneficial for us to ponder and to think about. So let's get after it. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This passage right here, in particular, verse 22, has been the cause of much controversy, much disagreement, and much dissension over the years, both in the church and out of the church. A lot. And I'd say this, maybe unnecessarily so. It's easy for you to say, Denver, you're a man. Yeah, I get it. But let me explain. These next few passages that we're going to go over, Paul is talking about three different types of relationships. He's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children, and then slaves and masters. And he's usually using these three comparisons as illustrations of how the body of Christ, that's us, the church, how the body of Christ is supposed to relate to God Almighty. And when you start with that understanding, that these earthly relationships that we have are supposed to be a picture of our relationship with Jesus, when you start there, it's actually a beautiful correlation. It's testimony and a witness to an unbelieving world. And let me say this too. It's not just an illustration. It's not only an illustration. These are actual guidelines with which Paul says, hey, if you're going to be married, this is how it's supposed to look. If you want to have a godly marriage, this is how it's supposed to be. Let's go back to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Before we break this verse down, I feel like I got to keep qualifying this. Before we break this down, Paul spells out over the next three verses how wives should submit to their husbands. And he spends the next nine verses talking to husbands about how they ought to honor and love their wife as Christ does the church. Now, obviously, when Paul wrote this, he didn't write it with verses. He wrote it as a letter. When they split it up in verses, that came later. But the point is this. He spends a whole lot more time talking to husbands about how they ought to love and honor and cherish their wife than he does talking about wives submitting. So let's keep that in mind. There's a role for each, but the onus or the burden is on the husband. What Paul lays out here is this. God has designed certain relationships, marriage in particular here, to exist within certain roles. There is a designed headship and a definitive role and authority for the husband. There is a designed and purposeful role that God has given the wife. Now, we don't like to talk about that today, right? That is extremely countercultural to talk about roles in a marriage, right? Never more so today than in history, I would think. Oh, if we're all equal, then, you know, we don't need to have those antiquated roles. But again, if you look at it more deeply, it's beautiful. How about that word submit? We really don't like anything about this verse. Submit? No, what? What does submission mean? Especially in this context. Well, first off, I would say this. When you submit to something, you're recognizing that there is an order of authority. You're part of a unit or a team, and you're submitting to that authority. Your wants and wishes and desires do not go above that of the unit or the team. We all submit to authority all the time. When we submit to God's authority, we are recognizing his authority, and we're acting accordingly. We do the same thing when we submit to the government, we submit to police, when we submit to our employer. We're just recognizing their authority, and we're acting accordingly. Let me tell you what submission does not mean. Submission does not mean inferiority. Submission does not mean silence. That's not what submission means. And know this, this is important. Paul does not say, women, submit to men. Is that what he says? No. What does he say here? Wives, submit to your own husbands. There's a big difference there. There's been a lot of abuse throughout the history of the church. If we just follow Scripture, I think we'd get it right. But that word submission, what does that mean? I think it means exactly what it says it means. Submission. Submission. There's a mission under which God has laid out for a godly marriage. That mission is ultimately for you as a married couple to carry out God's call on your life to glorify and honor him through your marriage. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, what you're saying is, I'm going to put myself under that mission to which God has called us to live out in a godly marriage. That mission is more important than my individual desires. You're not putting yourself below your husband in terms of importance. Not at all. You're putting yourself below or under the mission that God has laid out for you. Stephanie and I, a couple weeks ago, got to celebrate our 18th anniversary. We've been married 18 years. It's just beautiful. I love being married to her. When we were getting ready to get married, we were going through premarital counseling, like a lot of people do. I had a wonderful pastor at the time I just loved, and he was walking us through, okay, this is what you need to study and get ready. And I remember, one of the things I remember learning was this idea of a spouse being a helpmate. Helpmate. Isn't that a beautiful word? Helpmate. And as we were studying that, as I was learning about that, I remember the Lord speaking to me and saying, hey, Denby, I've got something I want you and Stephanie to do together. I'm calling you to do something together. And it's not something that you can do apart. I'm calling you to come together in this covenant of marriage. I'm calling you to serve me, to honor me. I'm calling you to serve and love other people. I'm calling you to do that together. You're going to be helpmates to one another. And I feel like when I finally grasped this concept, it was like a light bulb went off. I was like, Oh, you mean marriage isn't just about me finding like a life partner so I'm not alone? It's not just about me being in love and feeling all romantic? No. I mean, that stuff comes with it, sure. And you know, what did God say to Adam? It's not good for man to be alone. Guys, let's be honest. When you're apart from your wife, you probably get in a whole heck of a lot more trouble than you do when she's there keeping you accountable. Let's just be honest. It's not good for man to be alone. But that's not the sole purpose of marriage. When God calls a man and a woman to come together in the covenant of marriage, he has a plan for you to carry out. That often includes having children, whether it's through procreation or adoption, and raising a godly family and discipling them. That could be part of marriage. It often includes serving him together in ministry in some capacity. And don't look at me and be like, well, you're a professional minister, and you, Stephanie, do all those things. That doesn't matter. Listen, we all have spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you. You have gifts and strengths that God has given you. And when you partner together in marriage to use those, you are a spiritual powerhouse. I hope you realize that. If you're here today and you're married, and maybe you never really thought about it like that, maybe you've never really thought, oh, well, that's why God brought us together, so we can serve him together. If you never thought about that, if you don't get anything else from this sermon today, I hope you get that maybe you need to have a conversation with your spouse just to say, hey, how can we serve him together? Husbands, take your wives out to lunch today. Or go have some coffee with them and sit down with them and say, hey, how can we serve the Lord together? Or even, hey, as your husband, how can I help you grow into the Lord and fulfill your call that God has called you to accomplish? See if that doesn't change things. Leads me to the next stretch of verses here. Verse 25. This is good. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, without blemish." As we break down these few verses, let me start by saying this. If more husbands would actually love their wives the way that Christ loved the church, this whole idea of submission would be a non-issue. If more husbands would step up and be the spiritual leader that God has called them to be, I would argue that you'd never have to worry about your wife recognizing your spiritual headship within your family. That whole idea of who's in charge, that would never be an issue if men would just step up. Here's the problem. Men have stopped being men. You don't even know what it looks like to be a man anymore. You know what? You don't have to look like a lumberjack to be a man. Okay, we live in Texas. Texas is great. It's the best state in the world. I get it. And it's very independent. We're all, you know, manly men. All the men here, we all drive trucks. We shoot guns. We hunt. We fish, right? It's great stuff. I love it. It's not what it means to be a man. Your ability to fire a shotgun or skin a buck does not make you a man. Your ability to love your wife like Christ loved the church, that's what makes you a man. What does Paul say here? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, here's your job. Your job is to ensure that your wife is growing in Jesus Christ, that she's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's your job as a man. That's your job as a husband. Sanctify. What's that word mean again? Well, remember that justified means to be made innocent. We are justified only once. You are justified the moment that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his blood covers you for your sins. Sanctified, Father Chuck talked about it last week, is to be set apart, to be made holy, to be more like Jesus. We are sanctified over and over and over again, and we will continue to be sanctified, hopefully, as long as our remainder here is on this planet. We'll be sanctified over and over again. So Paul says this, husbands, your job is to help sanctify your wife. And this doesn't mean telling her what to do. That's not what we're talking about here. It's to ensure that your wife is growing in God's word. This doesn't mean you have to be a biblical scholar. This doesn't even mean you have to be smarter than her. I think most women are probably smarter than men. I'm just going to say it. Some woman said amen. Oh, that's great. Here's what I think it means. Husbands, do not be a hindrance. Do not be a hindrance in your wife's walk with the Lord. Listen to this. Don't be the husband that keeps his wife away from church or a Bible study because of your own laziness or busyness. I say that again. Don't be the husband that keeps your wife away from growing God's word because you're too lazy or too busy to get up. Verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And just a minute ago, I mentioned, you know, we live in Texas. We're very manly here. I would argue that probably every man in here who's married, I would argue that every guy in here, if it came down to it, you'd probably step up. You'd probably stand in front of your wife and take a bullet for her. Am I right? If it ever came down to that, I think most men in here would stand up and say, no, I will physically lay down my life for my wife. Even Christ here, he laid down his life for us, right? The church. He physically laid his life down for us. I think most of us in here would probably be, yeah, I'll do that. But what about this idea that Jesus spells out in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I think loving our wife like Christ loves the church and laying our life down for her probably has a lot less to do with the literal laying down of our lives. It probably has a whole lot more to do with just laying down our wants, our hobbies, our desires, the stuff that might get in the way of ensuring that our wife is being sanctified. That stuff's a whole lot harder. It might be easier to take a bullet. But now, see, I got to go hunting on opening weekend. I have to. Babe, you go ahead and go to church. You go ahead and do that. Listen, you do that. I got to go hunt. Okay? Do your thing. No, it's opening of football season. It's Sunday. I got to watch all the games. I got to watch all the games. You can go do your thing, love. I'm going to stay here and watch this. Really, man? can't say amen, you might want to say ouch. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen, there's a lot to unpack here, but in a nutshell, what Paul is saying is this. When you come together in marriage as husband and wife, you are one. You are bound together as one. This is a concept that the world does not understand, and probably a lot of people in church don't understand. If you really understood that when you come together in marriage, you're one, we'd probably see a lot less divorce. We really would. So consequently, husbands, when you spiritually lead your wives, when you ensure that they're growing in God's word, this is oddly going to sound a little bit self-serving. You're only helping yourself. You are helping yourself. If you're one flesh, you're only helping yourself there. Not fulfilling your godly role as a husband would kind of be like this. Kind of be like saying, all right, I'm going to go work out. I'm going to work on my biceps, but I'm only going to work on my right one, not my left one, just my right. How ridiculous would you look after a little bit of time? Same thing. If how foolish would that be? You're only hurting your own body. You're not leading your wife spiritually. He reiterates this in the next few verses. Look at 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, you and your wives are one. What builds one of you up is going to build the both of you up. Wives, your husbands don't need a lot, but they do need respect. Don't be that wife that like makes fun of your husband, especially in front of other people. I've seen that before. That's not godly character, and it's not becoming of a godly wife. All right, finally, let's finish with these next few verses in chapter 6. We're moving on to a different subject here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do we have any kids in here? Are they all in children's chapel? There's a few. There's a couple. All right, if you're a kid in here, hey, wake up. Listen, kids. Listen. Obey your mom and dad so that you will stay alive. Okay? Obey so that we don't kill you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Kind of. If you've been a parent, you know, if you're not a parent, you're like, what's wrong with them? If you've been a parent, you get it. You're just like, ah, sometimes. There is a reason that God gives parents authority over their children. You know why? Because we actually know what's best for you. We really do. We've made the dumb mistakes, so you don't have to if you just listen to us. Okay? Just, oh. Isn't that hard? Yes, amen. 100 times. All right, go back to verse 4. We're looking at husbands again. Husbands and fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This goes back to dads again. Husbands, fathers, it's not just your job to ensure that your wife is growing in the Lord, that she's being sanctified. It's your same role as with your children. If you're a dad in here, listen to this. If you're a father, listen. Your children's view of God, the Heavenly Father, is directly related to their view of you, their earthly father. How they view God Almighty is directly related to how they view you, their earthly father. That is humbling and frightening. But what a great opportunity we as dads have to model what a gracious and loving God looks like. Amen. There's a lot more verses here in chapter 6 that were part of our New Testament reading, and I'm not even going to try. In our allotted time, it's just too much to go over. But I want to finish with this before I wrap it up. God's word applies to all of us at all times, okay? It goes without saying. But I realize that today, a lot of majority of passage was kind of geared towards particular people, you know, husbands and wives, that kind of thing. If you are in here today and you're not married, maybe you are a young man with the hopes of getting married one day. Maybe you're a single man still waiting on that person that God has for you. Maybe you are a widower, or maybe you're divorced. Should God call you to the ministry of marriage. This is your guideline. This is what it means to live as a godly husband. This is still important for you, or whatever the case may be, where you're at. Should God call you to the ministry of marriage? This is what your role is supposed to look like. Ladies, same thing applies to you. You might be a young woman in here with the hopes of getting married and having a beautiful wedding one day. You might be a single woman still waiting on that right guy that God has for you. You might be a widow. You might be divorced. Whatever the case might be. This is your guideline. This is your measuring stick. When that guy comes along, does he measure up to this standard of what God has laid out? Ladies, listen. I don't care how handsome he is. I don't care what he does for a living. I don't care how much money he makes. I don't care how educated he is. If he does not have a deep, active, growing, and biblically based relationship with Jesus Christ, then he ain't the guy for you. He ain't the guy for, and I'll tell you what, he ain't the guy for my girls either. I have three beautiful girls that I'm just so thankful to God that he has entrusted me with. Three beautiful girls. Every day they grow more and more beautiful. And so I have people come up to me, usually guys will say this, "Oh, your daughters are so beautiful. They're so lovely. They're growing up to such lovely ladies. Better get your shotgun ready. Yuck, yuck, yuck." First off, can we just get some new jokes? I'm so tired of lame, stupid jokes. I'm at the point in my life where I'm just like, if you tell a dumb joke, I'm not going to laugh just to be nice. I'm going to be like, quit telling stupid jokes. Okay? That's where I'm at. I'll tell you this, too. I know we're just, you know, I know people are just trying to be funny. They just usually don't know what to say. I get it. But how about this? What if I just raise my daughters in such a way that they know what a godly husband will look like? What about that? What if I do my absolute best to model to them how a husband should honor and love his wife like Christ loved the church? So much so that when some knucklehead comes around who doesn't measure up to that standard, I won't have to do anything. They'll just tell me to get lost. How about I aspire to that? But just so you know, I do have a small arsenal of shotguns. I have a small arsenal of shotguns, rifles, pistols, and blades with which I will get said knucklehead off my porch should he ever make it there. Okay, I just put that out there. I'm just kidding, but not really. Okay. As we wrap up today, let's look at these three key things that Paul has said to the church in Ephesus. Number one, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom starts and ends with the Holy Spirit revealing himself to us through God's word and guiding us to walk in obedience. Walk in wisdom. Number two, husbands and wives have specific roles that God has created and ordained and that ultimately lead to one purpose, to glorify him through the covenant of marriage. And number three, parents, grow up your children in the instruction of the Lord and model for them what a godly marriage should look like. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It's good. And God, I am preaching to myself here today, Lord, because I need your guidance on how to be a better husband and a better father. Lord, I want to look like you. And so would you give me your wisdom from your spirit? Would you equip me? God, I thank you for the men in here. Pray that today would have been a challenge for us. God, men need to be challenged. And so would you challenge us today to step up, do better than we've been doing, that we will raise up godly families that honor you. Lord, we love you, and we just ask that you would continue to move throughout our service today. If you're speaking to us, if you're convicting us upon things that we've heard just now, help us to not brush those aside. Lord, help us to have real conversations today about how you're moving and maybe how you're challenging us. We love you and we honor you and we bless you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.